Good morning. Two really brief announcements this morning, and then we'll call you to worship. First, wanted to let you know that there's a neat Christian woman in our church who's offering a free ACT class for students that are preparing for the ACT. If you know of somebody who could benefit by that, you'll notice information in your bulletin. And secondly, there's a gang that gets together and cooks and has a ball on Monday nights. Then they swap some meals, and then they stockpile our freezer so we can bring those to people who need meals after surgery or whatever situation. If you know of people who need meals and you want us to help get that out, let us know. If you want to come on Monday and enjoy some fellowship and have some food to take home, feel free to do that as well. At the very end of the service, too, we'll be welcoming 16 of our new confirmation students. They're all gussied up and excited to be a part with you. And Pastor Christopher is with them for breakfast right now. We welcome one of our lay leaders, Randy Border, to help lead worship this morning. God bless you and welcome to worship. If you would please remain standing, if you can, for the reading of the gospel. It comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. And I was teased a couple of times already today. Somebody said, "Did you know that was the same passage from last week?" And I was defending Martha last week, and today we'll take a look at Mary from the same passage. Now, as Jesus went on his way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." And the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by so many things. There is need of only one thing, and Mary has chosen the better part, which will never be taken from her." The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Thank you. I was saying last week that I love Martha, that Martha makes the world turn. She's the one that sees and notices and cares and tries. So Jesus, now on his way to Jerusalem, comes to die, comes knowing and facing the inner battle to yield his will totally to God. Martha, eager to serve, lays out the very best of her house that can be offered to him. The problem I think I mentioned last week is that she doesn't mind serving Jesus. In fact, it says that she welcomed him into her own house, but little did she know that when you welcome Jesus, you welcome lots of other folks. He comes with an entourage of most likely 12 or maybe even 70 other people. And Martha, in welcoming Jesus, welcomes some other people she normally wouldn't want or expect or be prepared to care for. Okay, I'd be willing to serve Jesus, but why Judas? And tax collectors and former prostitutes and some of the other folks in his gang, a bunch of weirdos and ragbags. I say often, gosh, I don't mind serving Jesus, but people often get in the way of my ministry. Like, they come in inconvenient times, and they don't call in advance sometimes. And while Martha swirls in an activity around him, Mary sits contemplatively at his feet to listen to the words of life and hope and direction. So I heard a friend say the other day that he said that every time he goes to visit his mom, there's a casserole between them. He said, "I just want her. I just want her." And she always has to make something or do something. And if she ever stops at his home, she has something to give. He said, "Mom, there's always something between us. Sometimes what I want is you and not your goodies. Sometimes what I long for is your attention and your eyes and your ears instead of all these things you do for me." And sometimes people who are caring and thoughtful and noticing, they get lost in the activity. Martha is like somebody who's shot off like a rocket with a limited source of fuel and an unlimited source of space. And now Martha's running out of fuel and is becoming lost in space. You get the picture, don't you, of people who try for God and then they lose touch with their origins and with their source of strength and power, and then eventually lose track of their destiny. Mary is more like a satellite or a moon who orbits the sun and who finds herself with an unlimited source of power and maybe a limited direction. So she's finding that maybe not every single need is a person's calling. It takes great strength, does it not? It takes courage and guts to sit down when you're tired and risk the judgment of other people saying, look at them sitting there when there's so much to do. Mary is in the space of saying, I could help, but in this moment, I just simply need to hear the words. I need to be in the presence. I need to soak up what's available in the person of Christ. Martha, as I reminded you last week, sports a tude. She does. She just gets all irritated. According to the King James, she's cumbered. According to other translations, she's distracted and irritated and frustrated. My word for her is she's snarky. She's lost sight of her service. All she can think of is why nobody helps her to do the things that she's so distracted with. I mean, I kind of imagine if she would be maybe less busy, but Jesus shows up at the wrong time while she's washing the chariot and answering the phone and taking care of the kids' needs and all these other things. There's no good real opportunity to sit and to rest. Whereas Mary does something that's unheard of in first century Palestine. She sits at the feet of a man and listens, which is unforbidden in their cultural context. Again, Jesus liberates women to a place of saying, you have a rightful and equal place with me. Again, Jesus breaks all protocol to receive women where no other rabbi would have, according to the Talmud, and I quote, a man who wants to waste his time sits in the presence of a woman. I didn't write it, I'm just quoting it. Jesus gets that we need you, ladies, and want you, and have to have you in equal and radical places if a church is to be healthy in the balance of male and women as we find our image together in the very image of God. She resists worrying about the judgments and the lists. She resists worrying that she's perceived as lazy and unmotivated and insensitive and hyper-spiritual. For a moment now, just for a moment, she's lost in the presence of Jesus. Doesn't it feel like our lives are so complicated today? Every demand seems so overwhelming and there is so much to do, and technology rushes at us like a wild animal with more needs and more people and more things that the church should and could be doing. And of course, along with it, we have to have windows without streaks and bodies without flaws and children without weaknesses and lawns without dandelions and cars without bumps. Honestly, sometimes I think it's just time for God's people to find a rhythm where we're seen, maybe by the rest of the world, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Soren Kierkegaard said once, and I quote, if I could prescribe as a doctor one healing for a sick world, it would be this, silence. For even if the gospel were preached with authenticity and beauty in our culture, I fear no one would hear it for the sake of busyness around us. And he wrote that in the mid-1800s. I wonder what the brother would say today if he could see us and our lifestyle. Mary is a reminder of this, that eating will keep your body alive, but prayer will keep your soul alive. Food is to your body what prayer is to your soul. And prayer is more important than food because your soul is more important even than your body. One day, honestly, you'll get a brand new body and forgiveness to what we did for this one. But you won't get a new soul. You carry that with you, your real self, your authentic self, your true self. Mary reminds us on a day like this, and this might be a boring sermon, but it could be life-changing if you did something with it when you left. Mary reminds us that we need 5 or 10 minutes or some growing time in the morning before demands rush at us like wild animals to simply sit in the presence of God and say, I'm not only here to talk, but I'm here to listen. I'm here to not answer a phone or look at technology for 5 or 10 minutes, available so that when God says something, you have a leaning and open posture to hear it. I want to encourage you to start a prayer journal, not just ordering God, but maybe some of the things for which you could be grateful. Maybe some of the broken things in your own life you need to work on and see daily to give to God. Maybe to read through the Psalms or one psalm a morning and pray through the Psalms as though you were that psalmist. Mary reminds us today that lest we soak up God's strength, we will become a rocket that blasts off and has nothing to offer the world later. Maybe Mary's moon-like behavior of finding orbit around Christ is a reminder to us that prayer is not magic. Prayer does not make demands on God as though he were a genie or a slot machine or a butler to us. Prayer is not for God's benefit to remind him of people that needed help that he didn't know about somehow. Prayer is not a guarantee against suffering. Prayer is a love relationship, a conversation, a speaking, a listening, a rhythm of the heart that begins and finds middle and an end to a day that brings new energy and new life and new direction to our calling so we don't end up snarky and judgmental and mean-spirited and irritated in our serving. Interesting that Luke would record this story between the Good Samaritan and the Lord's Prayer, between the doing and the praying, between the rhythm of listening and acting. Think about Jesus' own model of prayer for others, for himself. He prayed alone. He prayed in public. He prayed in nature where he could soak up God's goodness around him. He prayed in synagogues and in formal times. He prayed as a sprinter. If you look at the Lord's Prayer, it's barely a sentence, packed full of remarkable wisdom and beauty. He prayed as a marathon runner through the night many times. He prayed regularly. He prayed heartfeltly. He prayed using Scripture. So a reminder that Mary needed not only to be in the presence of Jesus, but she needed to hear the very word of Jesus. The Bible is a lost thing in our culture today. Statistics tell us that less than 10% of all church-going Christians even read it on a daily basis now. The Bible is a remarkable and magical and powerful book. Charles Spurgeon said, and I quote, "Please," he said to young pastors, "don't teach the Bible. It doesn't need taught. It's a wild, living animal that needs to be released from a cage. Open the door and let it out. 5 or 10 minutes with it will change your day and your life. It will orbit you with an unlimited sense of connection and power. It will give direction to your sense of purpose and calling rather than to think that every need is your own calling. I want to encourage you to recommit to a morning quiet time where you read the Bible carefully and slowly. And you put yourself into the writing, and you become the person lowered on a stretcher that's healed by Christ. Or you become the people who lower your friends into the presence of Christ. Where you take off your shoes and realize you're on sacred ground here, now, and in every day. Where we strip away the unnecessary things and let God point out in our own life what needs changed. I want to encourage you to open that book and drink in its forgiveness. Receive its challenges. Let it remove the obstacles to your wonder and find your shame and guilt be taken away. St. Augustine of Hippo one time said, "Scriptures are our letters from home." Reading the Bible will help you to get to know the Word, and putting it down and living will help you to sense it. Today is a reminder of the rhythm of finding the activity that God calls you, but not being lost in space. To come to a place daily where you can forget your cares and have your soul fed and have new priorities be rearranged and find your truest self in the presence of the one who loves you and has made you. I'll close with this quick story. I think we have confirmation students out there. I hope we do. Do we? All right. I got to keep talking until they're there. I'll make it a long story. Phil, if you wouldn't mind letting me know. So, any of you have heard of Willie Sutton? He was a famous bank robber in the 1940s and 50s and 60s. Remarkable guy who stole over $3 million worth of stuff all from banks. And I mean, I don't mean remarkable in the sense that you should be modeling your life after him, but he's sort of an interesting character. He escaped from jail three times and went back to bank robbing every time. He said he just couldn't help it. He said that he never meant anybody any harm, and he actually showed up with a Tommy gun, and history actually finds that it's true that he always used an unloaded gun because he said he never wanted to hurt anybody. He just wanted some loose change. And find it, he did. The original Slick Willie was asked at the end of his life, "Why banks? Why did you rob banks?" Answer, "Because that's where the money was." I mean, it just makes sense. Doesn't it just make sense? So what if I were to tell you the activity can be powerful and beautiful and life-changing to do that which we believe. But what if the real money were in those quiet spots where you could drink in the love of Christ again? What if the real hope and the real encouragement and the real peace and real life was found in the living, resurrected presence of Jesus, who simply waits for you every day to turn your attention to him and to begin to learn to pray in ways where we don't just order him around? What if the bank were to be found in solitude on a walking path or out on Lake Erie or in the quiet spot of a bedroom that's intimate and beautiful for you where you can hear the voice of Christ? It's said in a recent study that Germans work the third hardest, Japanese second hardest, Americans by over 20% invest themselves in their work. I just wonder if real life hasn't been waiting for you, looking for you, yearning for you, so that you could learn the rhythm of what it means to find a real God who searches for you. Pray with me, would you please? God, we have come this morning hoping to be overcome by your grace, looking to be empowered, wanting direction for a new life that would open ourselves to you and all the possibilities you have for our life. Help us to not only find meaningful purpose where we help to change and touch a broken world, but even more, God, help us to find the strength of courage to look for you in the quiet hours of a design that could bring strength and hope and peace and life to our lives in Christ. We pray together in Christ's name. Amen.